This morning I'll ask you to turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 1394. Here's the word of the Lord, 1 Peter 5, 6. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Good words of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word. We ask you, Lord, now to speak to us through it. Thank you, Father, for the occasion that we have and the spirit that we have, Lord, to understand the things of eternity. Be with us now, Lord, as we consider your word. In Christ's name, amen. Over in Revelation 3, in the letter to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus mentions that there would soon be an hour of trial which would come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. That's in Revelation 3. That's very interesting now, isn't it, that what is taking place now can be described as such a thing, right? It's a global event. It's an hour of trial and testing on the whole earth. This trouble that we are currently experiencing, I think, is all things considered, it's probably small stuff compared with what eventually will come. But if you look, you can see in the world today, if you look with spiritual eyes, you can see that the powers of darkness that move behind the powerful people in the world are testing their strength, aren't they? How susceptible are people to fear? How much can we control people's minds and their patterns of behavior? How much can they be influenced by the media, by the threat of action, by the threat of force? How can we exploit people's fears? How quickly are people going to turn to the government when they're frightened? And who can we identify? Who are the quick to panic, and who are the slow to panic? Where do people's loyalty lie? And how steadfast is that loyalty going to be? How steadfast will their trust prove to be if push comes to shove? Well, we know the devil never sleeps. The devil is always, as this verse says, he's always planning. He's always prowling. And I think that if the forces of darkness are preparing, if they're testing the water, so to speak, we should be doing the same. Right, we should also be preparing ourselves for things to come. I think it's helpful to view this present situation that we're in as a kind of a test run, if you like, war games. Okay, that's why I titled the message "War Games," because the army they practice in times of relative peace. They practice running through different scenarios because you don't know what's actually going to happen, so that when real world crises, real-world situations emerge, they're trained in advance. They're ready to respond appropriately. Well, we're a sort of army, aren't we? We're the Lord's soldiers. And I don't want to downplay what's going on in the world. It is a real-world scenario. But relatively speaking, relative to what could be and relative to what we see in the scriptures someday will be, this could be what the Bible might call a light and temporary affliction. Okay, even if this goes on for another month or two, well, it'll soon pass. I think everybody's kind of hoping that that will happen. But we have a chance to rehearse our strategy for something harder, which is still yet to come. You know how Revelation keeps on saying, it says it like, I don't know, 10 or 12 times in the book, "He who overcomes shall something or other." Okay? If we're going to be among those who overcome, we have to plan our strategy. The Christian strategy is a strategy of the inner man, right? It's a strategy of the mind and of the will. It's all about how is the new man? How is the reconciled, regenerated child of God different from the old man? We've been learning in Ephesians that those who are alive to God, God is powerfully at work in them. You know how Philippians says, both to will and to act according to his good purpose. Is that right? What is God's good purpose? Well, I think you can look in verse 10 here and see Peter put it a certain way. What is God's purpose? That's in the second half of the verse. He says that God's intent for us is to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you in order to prepare you for eternal glory, right? That's verse 10. He's called us to eternal glory. He's going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so like any good trainer would do, or any good teacher, he intends to do that by means of tests and trials, and even, like it says here, suffering for a little while. Okay? God's mighty power is at work in those who believe, and so the Christian has a strategy of the inward man, a strategy of the mind and of the will that is now alive to God through the power of the indwelling Spirit. And so what I want to do is verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, I want to outline what you might call a four-part strategy, which is a strategy directed in four directions, okay? The self, toward God, toward the enemy, and toward the brotherhood, okay? A four-directional strategy. I'll say it again. Toward the self, toward God, toward the enemy, and toward the brotherhood. Okay, so let's begin with verse 6. This is the first part of the strategy, the engagement strategy. And you might call this patient submission. Okay, what is my strategy regarding myself? And it's to surrender myself. All right, you know how Paul says in Philippians, do everything without complaining. And that means accept what God has for our lives. Accept the situation that God puts us in. Okay, this is easier said than done. But there you have it. Patiently, humbly, accept whatever circumstances come as though they are coming from the hand of a loving Father, because they are, in fact, coming from the hand of a loving Father. Peter says in verse 6 that he is mighty. He's a mighty God. So instead of panic, instead of frustration and anger, instead of rebellion, comply with the will of God. Okay, humble yourself, yield yourself, okay? It says, under the mighty hand of God, and indeed, God's hand may feel heavy at times, and that's why I say submission, right? Patient submission. We have to learn our place in the order of things, and to me, this is something that Christians of every age have had to learn. It's just part of the natural man becoming a newborn son or daughter of God. You do have to learn your place. Myself isn't God. He's God. I mean, I'm not the creator. I'm a creature. You're a creature. We have to learn our place in the order of things. Yes, we are adopted as sons and daughters, but we remain sons and daughters, not the Father. Okay? Hebrews says to accept hardships, whatever hardships may come, including this and everything else that's happening in your life, accept the hardships that come as fatherly discipline. Okay? Your earthly dad, he disciplined you according to how he saw best at the time. Okay? Some earthly dads are good, some are not so good. But God, our Heavenly Father, only disciplines us for our good. Right? He is a perfect a discipliner. His hand is a mighty hand, here it says in verse 6. He's not going to let things slip out of his control. Right? That mighty hand stretched out the heavens. That mighty hand laid the foundation of the earth. He's got the whole world in those mighty hands. So we can keep calm, keep our head, be patient, and as Peter here says, submit. Okay? Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. And you will see that in due time, as Peter says, in due time, it's going to pay off, right? The mighty God will exalt you. He has the power to exalt you because he's the mighty one. Now, verse 10 says he's called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And, you know, he raised that mighty hand and swore an oath that he was going to do that in its proper time. Okay, so as far as your strategy for yourself, Lord, I don't like this. I'm going to submit. I'm going to take it from your hand. So that's the strategy toward the self. Part two of this strategy is verse 7, and this is Godward. Okay, what's my strategy Godward? And I would put it like this. It's practicing, and I'll stress that word, practicing complete trust. Okay, I say practicing it because there's knowing a thing, and then there's acting on it. Do you know what I mean? The knowing the thing is the second half of the verse here. He cares for you. That's the thing I know. And so you have to, A, you have to know it. I mean, that has to be, Christians, that has to be received into the heart as an immovable fact. God cares for you. And we can't ever be double-minded about that. You know, does he really care? You know, and say questions, you know, that sort of put the question into doubt. If God really cares for me, then why this or why that? No, there's no if about it. It's a fact you can take to the bank. God cares for me. And whenever there's any doubt or any question about the certainty of God's care for you, you have to quench that doubt. Okay? You have to understand that these ups and downs in life and the easy and the hard parts, they're not indicators that, you know, today God cares for me less than he did a week ago, or today God cares for me more. His care for you doesn't waver hot and cold the way a person's might, right? You keep completely trust in the truth of that. He cares for you. And when an hour of trial comes upon the earth, okay, this practice one, if you like, plus the real one that's yet to come, you're going to have to keep telling yourself that day in and day out, because things can get very very tumultuous. This is an unchangeable fact. My Lord cares for me. You know that the Bible says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord God has compassion on those who revere him. Okay, but as I said, there's knowing a thing, and then there's acting on it. Okay, Peter's strategy is for us to practice this trust. Okay, you have to act on it, and that's the first half of the verse, which says to cast your care upon him. Okay, that means that you and I have to do something. We have to take some action, and of course that action is to pray. It's to pray often. It's to verbalize the surrendering of your cares to the Lord. It's telling your Heavenly Father, I need you really badly today. Okay, I am worried about this. I am afraid of this. I trust you. I believe your word when it says, okay, those sorts of things. You have to verbalize casting your cares upon the Lord, right? Don't just say, I know God cares. Act on that. Okay, get down on your knees and tell the Lord and tell yourself, this is, I am trusting in God today. Casting your cares in action you have to take. If you don't take the action, then you still retain the cares. And now you have to walk around with them and carry them and bear them all day. Once you have verbalized it to him, believe and know that he heard you, because you have come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ and in the name of his son, who you belong to. Okay, you know there's a song that says, have faith in God, right? Have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him. And you know what the next line is? And leave them there. Oh, leave them there. Okay, leave those cares there. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Right? This is, cast your cares on him. This is an invitation from a father to his children. I will take this from you. I will carry that for you. I will take care of it. I'll take it from here. Okay? Peter doesn't say you're never going to have cares. He just tells you what to do with them. Okay? The cares keep on coming. We keep on casting them on the Lord because he's mighty. He is able to manage them all, and he cares for us. Okay, that's our strategy Godward, right? You know you can trust him. How do you act on that trust? Cast your cares on him. Verse 8, I would say, is the third dimension of the strategy, and this is our strategy toward our enemy, and that is watchfulness. We have an enemy that we must never, ever underestimate. People who live in parts of the world where they have lions or other fierce predators, they know that they lie in wait, they crouch, they sneak, they come at night when everybody's guard is down, they camouflage themselves in the landscape. You don't see them, but they're out there. And people in those parts of the world, they quickly learn you have to take precautions because it's a matter of life and death for your livestock, for your little ones, and for even adults who are unsuspecting or unprotected. So Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Okay, remember we learned in Ephesians that the whole world, you know, the whole world is it walks on according to the prince of the power of the air, right? And the whole world lies in the sway of the evil one. We too once were that way. You know how Ephesians says that? We too once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But God in his great mercy, he freed us from that, right? He quickened us. He infused us with a spark of life, something we could not have done on our own. He transported us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Right? We're out of the realm of Satan. But does that mean that the enemy has given up on us? Not in the least. Okay? It does not mean that being alive to God does not mean that the devil is not going to continue to pressure you every moment and any moment as soon as your guard is down. Do you think the devil has stopped putting landmines in your path? No, of course not. Okay? He always is plotting some way to undo you or to entangle you. You know the verse that says that sin easily entangles. It easily entangles. Anything that can be done to spoil your testimony, anything that can be done to embarrass the church, anything that can be done to prevent a deed of compassion, or to fling mud on the name of Jesus Christ, the evil one wishes it all, he plots it all, he never stops planning and prowling. And so Peter tells the believers, you have to be constantly on guard because your enemy is shrewd and he is a liar. He's deceitful. His traps lie everywhere. His temptations come in many forms. His attacks come in many forms. And we've talked about those in our study of Ephesians. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, pride, envy, fear, discord, person against person, right? Division between brothers, the lure of money, the lure of comforts, the attraction of safety. Okay, now we're learning in this how we've learned how when safety is at stake, tensions take off, tensions skyrockets, right? People quickly get selfish, they get unfriendly, they get suspicious, people are tense. It's when we're afraid, it's when we're impatient. Okay, unless we're very cautious and we realize these are tactics of the evil one, right? At such times, you are in danger of falling. You're in danger of sin. You're in danger of hurting somebody. You're in danger of taking matters into your own hands. Okay, that's when we're going to, you know, we lose our trust. We lose our cool. You know how the James says the tongue is a restless evil? It's just bursting. It's ready to get out and strike its poison. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Okay, the Lord said to Cain that sin is lying at your door. It's crouching at your door, and it's ready to have you. So Peter says you have to be watchful. You have to be microscopically watchful of yourself, your temper, of prickly situations. Okay, because it's the unsuspecting, it's the careless, it's the casual. That's who the devil will spring upon and crush. Right? And if you're going to overcome, right, he who overcomes, overcoming the devil starts with knowledge of his tactics. And the Bible says we have to outwit him. We have to be aware of his schemes. So like I said, the Christian life, it can never be casual. It can never really be routine. How was your day? It was routine. Okay, but were you on your toes all day? Well, frankly, no, I wasn't. Okay, there's always reason for the Christian to be on defense. And, you know, this strikes me as, you know, the Christian life is it's a paradox. It's a really curious thing because, you know, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, right? And, you know, cast all your cares on the Lord. Yes, but be watchful. But it doesn't say be careless. Okay, rejoice in the Lord, but don't let your joy turn into a vacation. Don't let it turn into complacency. It's such a curious mix of emotions. I have peace, but I'm under attack. Right? I have rest, but I also have to keep my guard up all the time. I also have to do my spiritual exercises constantly or else. And so Ephesians says, walk circumspectly, which means, you know, always looking around. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He says, resist him, standing fast in your faith. Right? This version says, steadfast in the faith. Okay. Verse 9 then is the fourth part of our strategy, and that's our strategy toward the brotherhood, and that strategy is solidarity. This is the good news, I suppose. There is a family of faith all over the world, right? There is the family of Christ's redeemed ones. As the Bible says, all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Okay, the things that we are enduring, they're not specific to us, right? We're not the first. We're not the only ones that are under attack by the evil one, by the host, invisible hosts of darkness, right? We're part of a very great body of brothers. And that makes us realize that the gospel is doing its work all over the world, right? The gospel has been at work for a long time and it's had its fruit, right? It's saving souls, it's changing lives, it's doing good, and it's bringing glory to God. We haven't believed in vain, right? We haven't fooled ourselves into believing an illusion. So he says, remain steadfast in the faith. This is verse 9. Knowing that your brothers all around the world are undergoing the same testing. Okay, commit yourselves into the hands of a faithful creator, he says in chapter 4, and keep on doing good. The slogan that's, you know, popular now, keep calm and carry on, right? Carry on doing what you've been called to do. And as Ephesians says, good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, take up the shield of faith. Stand with the brotherhood. We're in an army, right? An army of one. One individual alone is easily overtaken, is easily overcome. Stand together with your brotherhood in solidarity. And this is a huge part of the strategy, in my opinion. It's very, very important that Christians stand together, stay together, and do what it takes to be of the same mind. Amen. Okay, the enemy knows that this is very crucial, and so this is where he always threatens to attack. He threatens to divide. Our Father has told us in advance that unity is going to be crucial. Don't be divided, and do whatever it takes to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, if this hour of trial, this practice run, if you like, if what we're going through now, it has the potential to divide Christians one from another because people are anxious, people have different opinions about, you know, what to do. If the Lord's will were done, I would think, you know, there would be the opposite effect. Christians would draw together, they would coalesce, and, you know, they realize the necessity. This is the time when we need an extra measure of patience with each other, bearing with each other, grace, you know, understanding. We're on the same side. Okay, we are on the same side. Our enemy is on the other side. It's not Christians over there. It's our enemies on the other side. The wisdom that comes down from above is first pure, peaceable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. Okay, that in itself, that solidarity in itself is resistance to the devil. Okay? He wants, his strategy is to divide. He wants to divide. He wants Christians to have resentment and ill will and suspicion toward one another. Okay? We have to be aware. That's what he's getting at. That's his aim. And we are not going to fall into that trap. Okay? Your brotherhood around the world are undergoing the same trials. We're all in this together. And the Bible says, don't give the devil a toehold, right? Make sure you remember first and foremost the commandment to love each other, bear with one another, pray for each other. And Paul says in Philippians, let your gentleness be evident to all. Okay? We are in a spiritual conflict. Remember that. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual conflict. Someday, I believe, in the not too distant future, there's going to be a more difficult trial than this present one. So we have to use the current one to work out the kinks. Maybe this is a mercy from God. It's a mixed blessing, so he'll help us practice. Okay? He gives us a practice run. Let's clarify what our strategy is. Let's practice the things that are going to see us through to the end. Okay, so to re-summarize, a four-directional strategy toward the self, patient submission to God's will, toward God, practicing complete trust, toward our enemy, constant vigilance, and toward the brotherhood, solidarity. Okay, a four-part strategy that gets us to God's goal for us, which Peter says there, it summarizes in verse 10. You know how people always talk about God's plan for your life, right? God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Here it is. It's this. Perfecting you through trials and challenging days, right? He says, but in all this, may the God of grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. Okay, I want to finish where I began, and that's in Revelation 3:8, where the Lord says to one of his churches, and you can imagine him saying this to us, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one can shut. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Okay, you have kept my word and not denied my name. Indeed, I will make your adversaries come and bow at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. Okay, that's a very important clause. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Okay, there it is. That's a dependent clause. I mean, it's a condition, right? Because you were faithful. Because you kept my command to persevere, I will keep you out of the hour of trial that will overtake the whole world. Okay, how can you keep Christ's command to persevere if you never have any challenges? Okay, the challenges must come, and we're being tried, we're being proven right now. Okay, so right now is the time to practice that four-dimensional, four-part strategy, because that strategy is the very heart of the command of the Lord, persevere, steadfast in the faith. Lord says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Okay, so you have to overcome. Let's do our very, very best to put the strategy into work. Let's pray. Commit ourselves to the Lord. Father in heaven, now first of all, Lord, we yield ourselves to your mighty hand. This is from you. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are the captain of history, Lord. You have always watched. You have always moved nations one to another. Lord, we know that all these things none of them come without your will, Father, without your say-so. So we commit ourselves to the endurance as long as you see fit, Lord God. And I hardly dare ask you, Lord, to take it away. I know that your grace is sufficient. We trust you, Lord. We express our love for you. We know, Lord, that you are kind-hearted toward us, and we are ready to see, Lord, the good things that you're going to do in each of our lives through this challenge. And we know, Lord, that glory is ultimately coming. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us sharp and sober-minded so that we can detect the the tricks and the schemes and the tactics of the evil one. We pray, Lord, for one another. We pray for your church, your people, your body, that you would banish all ill feeling and fear from our fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you would unite your sons and daughters in love for each other and for your wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.